As Brother Steve was sharing, when he mentioned something about his dad going through the, what we in German call the Altvater, going through the patriarchs of the Bible and all the prophecies and stuff, the prophecies actually is of Jesus' birth and death is really what I thought I would talk about today. We know that Jesus came as a babe, and we were had a short discussion last night that about Christmas and Jesus' birth, and you know, maybe it should be more of a holy day or a worship or something, but it's sort of a man-made deal. And then I just made the remark, I really don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th anyway. There's plenty enough evidence, I think, that it wouldn't have happened this time of year as such, but then again, it doesn't make any difference. I'm just glad that we do have a day set aside to celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior. But let's not get stuck in Christmas itself, because Jesus came as a babe, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew up to become a man, and he went to the cross, which was a real purpose of him coming as a babe. But because he was God, it was more miraculous than just a natural birth. So it was because it was from God. And there's several prophecies that in the Bible a long time before that came about, which is one of the realities of Scripture is the prophetic nature of the Bible. And the question is, how important is the Bible to each one of us? Does it hold a special place in our heart? Is it a treasure? Do we study it? Do we look at our treasure frequently? A treasure, I mean, there's people that have, their treasure is in wealth and money. And they like to look at their bank accounts, and they like to feel their money. They like to count it, and it's special to them. But the Bible, how precious is it to each one of us? That's the question today. How often do you look at your treasure? How often do you dig in deep to find more treasure that's in the treasure? A challenge for each one of us. There's predictions made in the Scripture that have already come true. There are many that we are waiting to come true. And one of them, of course, is Jesus' second coming. But for Jesus to come the second time, he had to come the first time. So the prediction of Jesus' first coming was foretold throughout the Old Testament. And you might be wondering, where does the Old Testament predict this Jesus' birth and death? I don't know how many of you have actually studied that at any time, but and I'm sure I won't be bringing out all of them. But this morning we want to look at some of these predictions. And of course, before we get to that question of where the Old Testament predicts Jesus' birth and death, let's take a little bit of time to answer another question. How do you trust biblical prophecy? Do we just believe it just because, well, it was just, we were just told it, and we just believe it? Or have we enforced our belief in our own studies and truly believe because this is what the Bible says? Not just because this is our culture, we were brought up this way, but because I personally believe it and turn it into a personal thing. But I believe the Scripture, the answer to that question is found in the very Scripture. And there are also, to make predictions, there's a lot of prophets in the Bible, in the Old Testament time. I believe there are also plenty of false prophets. And it was easy enough for a false prophet to speak of the coming kingdom centuries in the future. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of the future. But how could you tell which was a true prophet? Because like I said, there's plenty of false prophets in the Bible. Today we can know because a great deal of Jeremiah's prophecies have been fulfilled. But how could the people in his time have known that it was true when it was spoken? But God actually has a test in the Bible to know whether it was a true or false prophet. Did y'all know that? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, there's a couple of verses there. Verses 20 and 22 is what I'd like to focus on right now. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." That was a test. Things did not come about in a local event, right away or pretty soon, then they could see that that was not a prophet of God. In fact, Isaiah was a prophet of God, a true prophet of God. How do we know that? Well, he prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. He clearly marked out the coming of the Lord Jesus. Also, his birth, his life, and his death. Suppose someone had asked Isaiah, when would all of this take place? He would probably have answered he didn't know for sure, that it could be hundreds of years. In fact, it was at least 700 years that Isaiah prophesied this before it actually came to be. Well, they probably would have laughed at him and said, well, we won't be around to see whether this is true or not, you know, several hundred years from now. So the test of the prophets was that they had to give a prediction about a local situation that would come to pass right away. And they had to be completely accurate. They couldn't miss a point in their predictions. Any inaccuracy at all would immediately disqualify them as a true prophet of God. But also, a prophet is only a messenger from God. He told the people what God told him. And therefore, it wasn't necessarily him that had to keep track of all that he said to make sure this comes about, because God kept track of all of that. So a true prophet of God, God was the only one that would be able to keep track of all that. So let's look at Isaiah again. He prophesied that the virgin birth, and today we look back 2,000 years to the fulfillment of that and know that he was accurate. But how could the people in his time know that? Well, they could also know because Isaiah went to King Hezekiah, just one example, concerning the local current event. And if we turn there to Isaiah 37, chapter 37, verses 33 through 37, we read what God said through Isaiah. He says there, verse 33, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it from mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. Here is a great Assyrian army of probably some trigger-happy soldiers surrounding the city. And they had conquered many cities up to that point. They were just conquering everything as they went along. But God said, not one arrow will enter this city. Isaiah was 100% accurate all the time because he was a prophet of God. So because of that, we can trust biblical prophecies. So now let's take a look at least 11 places here in the Old Testament where it accurately predicts Jesus' birth and death. And we'll start with the birth and then to those pointing to the death. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. From the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, he gave an indication that a Savior would be coming from the seed of the woman. God revealed right away that this seed would be the one that would crush the head of the serpent. And we know that seed pointed to Jesus. God created a beautiful place there in the garden. And he put people there. Everything was pure and beautiful. There was nothing out of place. It was beautiful. But then the devil entered in through a serpent and caused Eve to sin, and therefore sin entered. But God didn't just leave man to their own destruction. He, soon as sin entered, Jesus had a plan for redemption. He offered that right away because he so loved his people. Moses, an accredited author of the book of Genesis, the time of his writing isn't 100% certain exactly when he wrote this, but it is estimated about 1,500 years before Christ was born that this was the prediction that there would be a Savior coming, a Redeemer. Then going to Genesis chapter 12 in verse 3, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In this verse, God is making a promise to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. As part of that promise, he tells him that all the people on earth will be blessed through him. This is the blessing of all mankind that points to one who would redeem people from every tribe and tongue on the face of the earth. The blessing of salvation is for all who believe. We know that the Jews talk quite a bit about their father Abraham. They put a lot of faith in Abraham. Well, this is part of the blessing that was going to be passed on down through Jesus, and it reaches us, the Gentiles even, because of God's love for each one of us. Now turning to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, what we referred to earlier. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A very precise prediction there. This scripture points to the manner in which he will be born, and also to one of the names that God, that given to Christ, Emmanuel, which meaning God with us. And this pointing to both the human birth and his divine nature. And this was written over 700 years before Christ was born. Then going to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. There he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and this scripture tells us in advance the place where Jesus would be born. Very accurate, again, very precise. This prophecy was written by Micah approximately 800 years before Christ was born. All because God was still dictating everything all through the years. And these prophets were only writing, prophesying what God told them to prophesy. And then in Hosea 11, the first verse, Hosea 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." This prophecy was written also approximately 800 years before Christ was born. This verse looks backward and forward. Remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God brought them out. And also remember that Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with the baby Jesus to avoid the slaughter by Herod, by King Herod. So this verse can apply to both of those situations. And it was also referred to by Matthew in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where he refers that out of Egypt I have called my son. Now then, let's look at predictions of Jesus' death, which we realize that that is the purpose that he came as a baby. I think sometimes we put, like I mentioned earlier, a little bit too much focus on the baby Jesus. I'm not saying that we shouldn't celebrate that. That's totally okay. But let's keep our focus where it really should be, on the cross, on the resurrection, because that was what Jesus' whole purpose was. The one place we can turn to that accurately predicts Christ's death is Psalms 22. There are several verses in this psalm that I'd like to point out. In Psalms 22, verse 1, there he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" And in verse 7 and 8, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And then verses 16 and 18, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." 17 and 18, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." The psalm was written by David approximately 1,000 years before Christ was born. Before he came. In this psalm, there are many references to the actual crucifixion of Christ. So in the New Testament, then, these are referred to in the New Testament. They're in Matthew and Mark. They both record that at the crucifixion, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then also in Matthew and Mark, in chapter 15, they mocked and hurled insults, shaking their heads at Jesus. And then in Matthew 27, they shouted, "He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord save him." Very much same as what we read there in Psalm. And then also, they nailed him to a cross, piercing his hands and feet. And they divided his clothes and cast lots for them. This was all predicted, all prophesied that this would happen. Another great passage, of course, is Isaiah 53. This whole chapter refers to Christ and what he went through. But I'd like to highlight a few verses here. In verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." He took that all upon him. In verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." In verse 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." All of that he went through for each one of us. Can you imagine what would you go through for a loved one of yours? But Jesus went through all of that for the whole world, not just one or two of us. So what kept him, or what motivated him to go through such things? He knew what was coming. He knew the prophecies. He knew what was coming. He knew why he came to this earth. And yet he went, followed right through and did that. Because of love, the love that he had for each one of us, that he was willing to do that. In fact, I'd like to sing a song. Maybe I'll sing the verses, but I'd like for you to come in on the chorus. And it's, "If That Isn't Love." It starts out there as, "He left the splendor of heaven." Can you imagine leaving? We would love to get to heaven. We know that heaven is far above anything that we have ever imagined. And Jesus was there. And he left that to come down here to this sin-cursed earth to give his life, to die for us. If that isn't love. I'd like to have you help out the chorus. "He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. 'Twas a lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a mess. Thank you. Appreciate that. If that isn't love. Again, when we read the scriptures, it's amazing how accurate and reliable that Bible prophecies are. If you consider the test of truth of prophecy that mentioned there in Deuteronomy that we referred to, I believe the Bible passes with flying colors because it is true. The question is, how much do we believe of it? Do we believe parts of it? Do we believe the whole Bible? What do we really believe? And also, a Christmas message is probably not complete until we read Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. So I thought I would like to read that also. The first 40 verses in Luke. And if you don't mind, let's stand as I read these. Again, thinking of love that kept Jesus on the cross, that love that God had to be willing to send his only begotten Son to us. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared from the faith before the face of all people, to a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All right, you may be seated. As we look back and consider the Old Testament prophecies, there's one thing I want all of us to understand. The Bible can be trusted. And not just the prophecies about Jesus, but many other things that we are, the commandments that we are to follow through. And also the dire things that come because if we don't follow through, then there are also some prophecies or some punishments that come for not obeying the word of the Lord, not following the scripture. So the Bible can be trusted. It is the living word of God. You can depend on what God has spoken in his word. What he has said, he will do. Whether it's blessing or cursing, whatever it is, what God said, he will do. Do you believe that? What has been predicted has either already come to pass or it will. It's just a matter of time. But then there are also a couple of truths here about the scripture that Jesus stated about the word of God in the book of Matthew. In chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it be fulfilled. And also in chapter 24, verse 35, he says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's word will stand. When it's all said and done, and every prophecy has been fulfilled, God's word will still be standing. Do you believe that? How much do you value, as we started out, the treasure that we have? How often do we look at our treasure? Let's read it. Let's study it. Let's find more treasure. Because I dare say if you approach it with the Holy Spirit's guidance in studying this, you will find new truths almost every time. You will find more treasure, I should say, every time you read it. How precious is your treasure to you? Let us bow for prayer.